Thank you, brother, for that opening. Good morning. Greetings from my family and from Northside Bible Chapel. Baby showers are wonderful things. I also think maybe I don't invite guys because we don't really know what to bring. I mean, I think I've been to one where it wasn't a child of my own, and I was like, baby wipes? Anyway. Perhaps you've noticed I'm wearing a tie today. It's because I'm not an atheist. No, it's not for religious purposes. I just happen to like wearing a tie sometimes. I also appreciate a potluck lunch. Although, you know, I've told my boys that, you know, we don't believe in luck. So that's often heard in my house. And so when somebody announces a potluck, they're like, it's not a potluck. It's not. And so somebody caught on to that in our assembly. And so we had one scheduled in the calendar and it said pot blessing. And then we're like, we might not call it that either, you know, maybe a different kind of meeting. I think you're safe with covered dish, I think, or fellowship luncheon is a popular one. So I love hearing the sounds of babies. So if your baby is making noises, don't feel self-conscious about that. We have a four-month-old at home. He's our boy number five. So we're very thankful and don't hate us. He sleeps well and he's very happy. He hardly cries. So this morning I would like to direct our thoughts maybe preemptively to what we typically think of at the end of the year and the start of another year. And that is reflecting on where we've been and where we want to go in the new year. And then this evening, we'll look at some reflections regarding the Lord Jesus and his birth. So part of the reason I want to think about this is self-serving, because I really do think it's so important in my own life to take stock of where I've been and to not necessarily cast a vision for the new year, but to think about, you know, if the Lord be not come, how can I grow? How can I draw closer to him? And so make adjustments for the year ahead. And sometimes I don't do a very good job of that. But so we're going to think about some practical steps for starting the new year off in a positive way. And then I have just one suggestion, only one, of a goal that we might be able to set for ourselves to grow in. So for all of these steps, we should have a guiding principle. Okay, and this is one that's I find I have to remind myself of for myself. And so if you can imagine a space around you, and it's not a, well, I don't even know what to say, but it is like 18 inches from you all the way around. And if you put that down on the ground and it was a circle, then that's a good reminder for you to stay within that circle. And everything that is within that circle is under your power to affect change. And we're tempted to go outside of that circle. Don't give in to that temptation. Stay in your circle. That's probably one quote to write down from this morning, is to stay in your circle, focus on yourself. Let's not dwell on what has been done to us or how others are failing or how I don't like how they're doing that, and I'm offended a little bit at what's going on over there, and that's outside the circle. Stay inside your circle. I heard someone mention these intervention shows a little while back, and they're pretty popular because usually there's a lot of drama, and we are entertained by drama. And so I'm sure perhaps you've seen them where some people come in to help someone who needs help. And then one of these types of shows is like the restaurant rescue show. And usually somebody goes in and maybe they're undercover or they're just trying to spy out the land of how things are going in the restaurant. And of course, everything's a mess and the food isn't good. And after they eat from the restaurant, they have a peek under the hood and they see how the kitchen's ran and how it's managed and everything's a mess. And typically the owner or the person who has asked for help to come in, they have no idea why things are the way they are. Everything used to be great, and we started out with passion and purpose, and we were popular, and we were making money, and now everything's just a mess, and if things don't change, I'm gonna go bankrupt. I'm going to lose my shirt. They have no idea why things are bad. But then you start asking, you know, the busboy and the waiters and the cooks, and sometimes the cooks are the problem, but you're asking all these other people, and everybody knows why things are failing. And it's the owner's fault, right? It's the top-down management that has just fallen apart. And the menu hasn't been refreshed in forever. And it's just not as clean as it used to be. And it needs updating. And there's things that have just been let go. And they've lost their drive to pursue excellence. So the point is, to the staff and everyone else, the problems are clear and what needs to change really is obvious. But to that person who needs to make those changes, it's super hard to see. And I think we're really no different. Often it's hard to see what we need to change in and of ourselves. And maybe we even know it sometimes, but we just don't. We choose not to look at that part, right? In Ephesians 5, if you'd like to turn there, you can. Ephesians chapter 5. I hope you're all comfortable using your Columbo questions that you learned from last year. If you don't remember, I might judge you a little bit, but ask me and I'll remind you. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, I was also told that I could mention this. January 4, 5, and 6, we're having a young adults conference at Guelph Bible Conference Center. Some of you have been. And so just a little reminder, we have that twice a year. So January 4, 5, and 6, and then in May, Mother's Day weekend. So talk to somebody who's been. I think they'll tell you it was worth going to. And so that's 19 years old and up. So the Armitage guys can come. Want to see you there. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Be careful how you walk. And sometimes it's good, you know, we say in Bible study, it's good to read different translations. And this isn't a translation, but paraphrase the Message Bible. It says it this way: "So watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the master wants." Of course, that was verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Walking circumspectly. That is, looking around, not so that we can point the finger at other people, but so that we can see the dangers in our way. So we can see and look out for things that might cause us harm. I don't know if you ever saw the film. You're not supposed to use the word movie in church. So it's a film, maybe in the 90s, called The Rock. Okay? I don't know. I'm at that age where it's like, am I old? Am I young? I'm not sure. But The Rock and, of course, Sean Connery, Nicolas Cage, Ed Harris. And Ed Harris's character is kind of, he's the villain in the movie. He was a hero, but things went sideways and bad, and so now he's kind of the villain in the movie. But he says this line that sticks out to me, and I use it pretty regularly. His other bad guys, who also used to be heroes but are now bad guys, they're coming to him with all of these issues that are popping up. And he says, don't give me problems, give me solutions. Don't give me problems, give me solutions. And so for ourselves, when we're looking at ourselves, sometimes we're better at making excuses for ourselves. We'd never say we're judging others, but when we're judging others, oftentimes we judge them based on the results of their actions. But we want to be judged based on our good intentions, right? Everything blew up because of what I did, but my heart was in the right place. We don't want to own responsibility for it. But instead of making excuses, instead of focusing on what the problems are, we should be better at solutions. And where do we go to find the solutions but to the Word of God, to our Savior? He is the one who works in us and through us anyway. So that's the principle that we should use in some of these steps and working towards a better year, perhaps. So looking back is a good step. We don't want to dwell there all the time. We don't want to dwell on the past and get stuck there. But it's good to take account. What has this year been like for you? How did you respond to the challenges that you faced? Did you respond in the flesh? Did you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in how you responded, how you reacted? Were you dealing with the same junk this year that you were last year, that you were 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? What's the junk in my life that I don't like to look at? Right, that one closet in the house where all the stuff's just stuffed, especially when company comes over. And we don't want to look there. What's the junk in our lives? It really should be dealt with. What are your responsibilities? What are the things that you should be doing? What are the things that you ought to be doing? Not focusing necessarily on hopes and dreams here, you know, setting goals. Why this is my goal, my 5-year plan, and these are the steps that I can take to accomplish that. And you got to dream big. And if you shoot for the moon and you miss, even you'll get the stars anyway. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about a godly vision for our future. Right? At this time next year, I don't want to be dealing with the same garbage that I'm dealing with this year. I want the Lord to continue to change me and to mold me and shape me into his image. So what should I focus on in pursuing godliness? What should I focus on in improving the relationships in my physical family, my church family? What are the things I should focus on in pursuing godliness and my responsibilities? We all have these responsibilities in our own personal lives, our responsibilities in the church family, and they're all important. What are some goals that I can set to work towards? Now, we don't, you know, the typical advice is not to make your goals too big. The end goal, I think, don't be afraid to have a big goal to work for towards. But what are some of the steps, some of the smaller goals that we can work towards? And some practical steps to help us move towards that goal. Steps can be simple. And for some people, if you struggle with anger, what might a practical goal be that you could work towards and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you to help you change? An example of that may be instead of giving myself to outbursts of anger and then asking for forgiveness later, the next time that I feel aggravated, I am not going to raise my voice. A simple goal. It's not the fix of the whole issue, but it's a small step. If that's the issue I struggle with, okay. Next time I feel aggravated, I'm not going to raise my voice. Right? It's a simple step. So what is it for you? Right? We don't want problems. We don't want excuses. We want solutions. And it's easy to make excuses. Well, I've been this way 50 years. I ain't changing now. That is not a godly outlook. It is not a biblical way to look at your own life. What are some goals that you can work towards? Could be as simple as, I'm going to carve out time to spend with the Lord each day. Not in a legalistic way, like I have got to do this, but I see that there's a need for me to commit more time to pursuing my Savior. And so I before Him, the first thing in the morning or on my lunch break or whenever it is, I'm purposing in my heart, this year, I am going to spend some more time with the Lord in prayer. Or I'm going to read through the Bible, right? Sometimes Christians do this. It's a wonderful goal, and there's many approaches to reading the Bible through in a year. Sometimes assemblies will do it as a church family, and that's a wonderful thing too. And that way, everybody is kind of spending time in the same section, and that spurs conversation and accountability. It's wonderful. Lots of ways to do that. Just another example of some small steps to work towards a larger goal. So, my suggestion. Out of all the other goals that you might have for yourself, is to purposefully love one another. We know that's one of the big picture things. You see that on church marquees too, for a reason, right? Loving God and loving people. It's what the Lord Jesus said. All the law and the prophets hang on this, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. But what does that look like? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for Sudbury Bible Fellowship to love others? And I think first we have to look at the perfect example in the living God. God clearly loves everyone with a perfect love. He created humans in his likeness. Of course, he could have fashioned us after anything else, but he didn't. He created us unique out of all of his creation. He made humans the pinnacle of his creation. And so the best thing for us is to reflect his nature. We are to be his image bearers. And as children of God, we're told that we are partakers in the divine nature. Mind-blowing that we actually, because of what he's done for us, because of his indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the ability to reflect his image to the world. In Psalm chapter 8, if you turn there, please. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He's created us in his likeness, and part of loving others is reflecting the image of God to them. God sustains us by his power. We see that in Colossians chapter 1. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together." He sustains us by his power. And so when you are confronted with a situation that feels like it is beyond your control, or it is past your understanding and wisdom, or past your ability to love them in the way that you're supposed to love them, just know that that power to do that doesn't come from you. It comes from him. God shows us his love through the great cost of redemption. Of course, he wants everyone to be saved. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Christ died on the cross for all people. It's a tremendous reminder, especially when we're encountering a difficult person. They are a soul for whom Christ died. Real quickly here, just some truths about you if you are a child of God. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are a priest. You are part of the holy nation, gifted by the Holy Spirit. For what? To love others, to serve others, and to be on mission for Christ, right? You have a part to play in moving the work of Christ forward. And then the lost, who are they? Slaves to sin. They're slaves. They have been blinded. They have their reward. Not too familiar with Sudbury that much. I'm becoming a little bit familiar with the route that I've driven to the chapel here. But sometimes I'm driving in the countryside and it just seems like, wow, this area has been claimed by the wealthy. Like each plot of land is pretty massive, and the dwellings that they put there are, and I'm not coveting them because I see all the work that's involved in maintaining these places, but they're just massive homes, right? And if they don't have Christ, that's all they have. Like, that's it. If they die without Christ, that's as good as it's ever going to get. Kind of puts it into perspective. They are still a soul for whom Christ died. How can we love them? 1 John 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." He himself, the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice. The very best for humans is that we would live in a loving relationship with the living God now and for all eternity. That is the absolute best. This is where, when we are thinking in this way, even with secular people talking about setting goals and dreaming big, because we're children of God, the absolute best goal for us, the biggest thing would be, I just want to experience God and the way that he wants to be known by me in this life. And then in the next, I know it's going to be perfect. That's the absolute best. The biggest thing that I could dream for my own life is to know him more, to know him in the fullest way possible. The very fact that many people refuse God's gift of salvation shows us a crucial distinctive of true love. What is that? The love that God demonstrates, the same kind of love that we are commanded to express in our relationships with one another, he gives with no insistence for that love to be returned. We call that unconditional love, right? Now, yes, in our relationships with one another, they cannot be completely unconditional, right? There has to be a social contract here. You can't give everything of yourself to me and me just trample you underfoot, right? It doesn't work that way. But at the same time, in our efforts to love one another, we should do it before the Lord, right? Without that expectation of reciprocation, right? Well, we'll have you over for lunch this Sunday, and I'm sure you'll have us over soon as well. No, that's not the expectation, right? You're doing it out of love and self-sacrifice. Yes, to love the individual, but first and foremost, to love God. You show your love for them because of your love for God. John 3:16, it says, "Whoever will believe on him." John 1:11, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." That's the rub, isn't it? In our own experience, You know, I've been trying to be a servant. I've been trying to live sacrificially. And I've been doing this, and I've been doing this. And I even started doing this at the chapel. Nobody even knows about it. And nobody, I don't do it for a thank you, but nobody said thank you. And we can allow ourselves to get bitter. Why were we doing it in the first place? In most circumstances, for us, the loving thing to do is not hard to figure out. If we put ourselves in the place of the other person or persons, and we ask ourselves, what is the best I could possibly hope for if I was in their position? And then as much as we are able, do that thing for the other person. What is the best, right? That's part of the definition of love, in my opinion, right? A commitment to bless the other person. Wanting what's best for them and actually doing something about it. That's love. It's easy to do that for people we like, right? People that we share common interest with. But when it's somebody who's offended you, when it's somebody who wouldn't cross the road for you, maybe they've had cutting words for you, you know, the knife is still in your back, you haven't pulled it out yet. Those people, to love them in such a way that you are actively pursuing the best for them without any expectation that you're going to get anything back from that. That is love. When you discern what that is for the other person, love requires that you do the best that you are able to and have the opportunity to do. We can follow the example of the living God by making others a priority through seeking the best for their flourishing and their growth. Not always easy. But when that type of culture grabs a hold of a people group, the local expression of the body of Christ, then you will be different. And I've had the privilege of being a part of or knowing groups of Christians more than just a passing knowledge. And I've been in assemblies where that wasn't present. And there was tension. And there was infighting. There was dishonesty. There was no love. And visitors who would come in for a visit, not knowing anybody, would say things like, I'm not sure what's going on there, but you could cut the tension with a knife. That's tragic. I've also been a part of groups of believers where there was this heart, because of their love for the Lord, to love one another. And you go there, and it's just refreshing. It's like a cool drink of water. Like, wow, there's something of the love of Christ there. And that should be the flavor that we experience. It should be the flavor that when visitors come into our midst, they encounter God because of your love for one another. The lordship of Christ in all of life, right? That's what that is. But I have to be committed to staying in my circle. I'm not examining how well you're loving everybody else. Gotta say, how am I loving? How am I being obedient? How can I serve? How can I help? If you're anything like me, because of the way that God has gifted you, oftentimes that's the weaknesses you see around you. And by the way, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, this is one of those things that helps you find out. If you're sitting back and you're going, why don't we have more outreach? Why aren't we getting the gospel out? Why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing that? We should be doing more for the gospel. Perhaps you're an evangelist. And you can help the rest of us in that. Or maybe you're sitting back and you're saying, that last thing we had was so disorganized. I don't understand why they can't get their act together. This whole thing is a mess. They need somebody who really knows how to organize and keep everything running smoothly. Well, maybe you have the gift of administration and we're all disorganized because you haven't stepped up and helped us. Right? So oftentimes those areas that we see and might be tempted to complain about, we might be the answer. We might be what God wants to use as a solution. Don't give me problems, give me solutions. So before you complain, remember that. You might be the answer to the problem that you see. Stay in your circle. Love others because you love Him. Love others who are difficult to love. Love others who are easy to love. And somehow that is connected to our effectiveness in our gospel work. I think there's something spiritual going on that I don't totally understand. That one assembly that I was a part of, where there was so much trouble inside, there was a frame of time where we didn't have any visitors. And I can't prove it, but personally, I think it was God protecting people from us. The Lord thankfully worked a miracle in our midst. There was not the conflict that there was before, and we started having visitors again. There's something directly related with how we love each other and how the Lord uses us to move His work forward. So yes, you loving one another helps the gospel go forth. So as we look back on our year, what we've been through, how we've grown, how we've not grown, maybe we've slipped back into some bad habits, let's look forward to this next year. Who knows what the Lord's going to do? But I do know He wants to use you. He wants to use you as a church family to move the work of Christ forward. And so, different members of the body have different functions. That may look more like using your mouth to speak the gospel to people. It may look like more organized events, and I know you've done these, to reach your community for Christ. But it also may look like scrubbing toilets, manning the nursery, which you have more of a need for now, right? It's every piece functioning. And it all comes together to move the work of Christ forward. Let's just ask for His help. God in heaven, we thank You for Your love for us, and we just pray that You would help us, because of that love, to extend that to one another. and to extend that to the world around us. So many people who are longing for something more, they see that this world is not fulfilling them, even though they continue to chase that, and they have a desperate need for the Savior. And so we just ask that you would help us in our own personal lives and our lives as a church family, that you would help us to love one another, that you would help us to do those things that glorify Christ the most, for your honor and glory, and for your work to be moved forward. We also think about the food that has been prepared for us downstairs. We thank you for it. We ask your blessing on it, and just the time that we share with one another, that it would just be refreshing and profitable to each one. We give you our thanks, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.